Welcome to our second and final episode in this mini-series on the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Jesus, I trust in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just by way of brief recap of our previous episode, we began speaking about the anointing of the sick with various names, last rites, extreme unction, etc., and explaining that this last or extreme not so much is directed towards the final moments of one's earthly life, but rather towards the fact that there is the third and final or last oil that is given as a result of this sacrament. We also spoke about scriptural and traditional evidence for this sacrament. Christ has instituted it. He instituted all of the seven sacraments. He's given it to us especially for the sake of those who are sick and ill and those that need spiritual strength because they have begun to be at least in the danger of death by way of illness or by way of old age. We then spoke about the matter, pure olive oil, blessed by the bishop, ordinarily. As well, we spoke about the form. Even though there is not a direct form, or the words are not exact as to what must be used, we should, of course, always use what the church has given us. And that form is, quote, through this holy anointing, may the Lord in his love and mercy help you with the grace of the Holy Spirit, end quote. And then we spoke about the various effects of the sacrament. And we spoke about many of those effects. And so rather than going through all of those briefly again, I will let you just play again the last video if necessary. But there were many effects. And if you remember, there were many rather impressive effects from this sacrament. Today, I want to speak about the anointing of the sick. In terms of the theology, just finishing that up, the recipient, etc. But then as I speak about the recipient, in a particular way, I want to perhaps hash that out a bit more, even in a spiritual sense as well, but especially with what are the practical ways that we're supposed to know when or we should not receive this sacrament and why, and what things should we look for in that. Hopefully that will help us then, as I said, to protect this sacrament, to avoid the idea that it's only to be used at the very last moments, because that oftentimes leads people to not be able to receive it, because then the priest gets called too late, etc. Or, on the other hand, to avoid this idea that the sacrament can be used pretty much any time somebody hurts or has some kind of illness or anything of the sort. Although the sacrament of the anointing of the sick is not strictly necessary, anyone who values their salvation, certainly should seek to drink from these living waters, provided to us by our Lord. Those who are in charge of the sick are bound by charity to help them to receive this sacrament. Just to reiterate that, those who are in charge of the sick are bound by charity to help them to receive this sacrament. So I say that because we know baptism is essential for salvation. Those scripture passages about the necessity of baptism are not ambiguous, but rather very clear. But when it comes to the anointing of the sick, it's not strictly necessary in this way, but because it is such a complement to the sacrament of penance and such a complement to the sacrament of confirmation. And even in this way, a complement to the sacrament of baptism, because by baptism we enter into the family of God, we receive life eternal. It is by way of the anointing of the sick that we persist in that life eternal and are strengthened all the way through the grave, through the end of this natural life. And so there's kind of a complementarity between those two sacraments as well. Therefore, we should desire to receive this sacrament. It's not absolutely essential for salvation. People are in heaven that never received the anointing of the sick, but it is so beneficial that it would cause one to question one's faith and values and purpose and logic and understanding entirely, to not receive or to not desire to receive something so beneficial, something that helps to remit the temporal punishments, keeps us from purgatory, strengthens us, gives us the grace of final perseverance if we're not conditionally healed as a result of God's holy will towards our salvation, as well benefits us in forgiving mortal sins if the situation and conditions are proper, etc. We should love this sacrament, but we should also love to get this sacrament for other people. The minister of this sacrament is one who is ordained. James chapter 5, verse 15 clearly speaks about the presbyters being summoned for the anointing of the sick and praying over those who are ill. Then who is the recipient? The recipient must be a baptized person. This also is mentioned clearly in James. But then also he must be sick of a disease which is judged dangerous or be in danger of death from old age. The Council of Trent says, quote, "This unction," that is this anointing, "is to be applied to the sick, but to those especially who are in such danger as to seem to be about to depart this life," end quote. So not only is it for those who are about to depart this life, but those who have begun, as I read in the past, and I'll just read that once again because I think it is helpful language, who have begun to be in the danger of death. One of the seven sacraments, also known as the sacrament of the dying, administered by a priest to a baptized person who begins to be in danger of death because of illness or old age, through prayer and the anointing of the body with the oil of the sick. Paul and Prowse expound on this. Quote, "The Catholic Church teaches that no one who is not seriously ill can receive extreme unction, even though he be in danger of death from external causes, keep that in mind, as a soldier going into battle or a condemned criminal ascending the scaffold that is about to be put to death by the capital punishment. If a man is dangerously ill, however, it makes no difference, so far as the sacrament is concerned, whether his sickness arises from an internal disease or an external lesion. Senile decay qualifies for extreme unction when it has advanced so far that death seems probable," end quote. And then also he must be morally responsible. That is, he must be of the age of reason. A three-year-old who is on the danger, who is on their deathbed, God forbid, is not one eligible to receive the anointing of the sick. They must have the age of reason. Again, part of this sacrament is the remittance of sin and the effects of sin, the relics of sin. Therefore, it doesn't make sense that somebody would be receiving this sacrament that is largely directed towards healing of the effects of sin when before the age of reason, you have no ability to commit a sin because it takes the use of reason to commit sin. So if you're not having reached that age of reason and understand what a sin is, then you're not culpable for what you've done. So, I want to just emphasize some of the parts of Paul and Prowse's quote that I just read. One, serious illness. But it is not speaking of danger of death alone by way of external causes. But it is speaking of a serious illness of internal causes. What I mean by that? A lot of people nowadays, because they receive anesthesia, and because anesthesia is, from my understanding, technically just a poison to the body that does such damage to your body that it puts you to sleep, in essence, even when your body's being cut on, etc., many believe, a time for them to then receive because anesthesia is a poison and therefore you're putting yourself, in a sense, in a danger of death. Not a grave danger in the sense that not many people die from anesthesia, but it happens enough times or causes enough complications that can lead to death eventually, or at least puts one in the danger of death, that people just say, well, I'm just going to be already in the danger of death just by taking the anesthesia. This is not what the church means. This is not what the church has taught. Paul and Prowse, this is theology that goes back decades and decades. But then even in addition to this, this same idea that has been taught decades and decades ago is something that still is taught to this day. It's just not, unfortunately, that widely known. We are speaking of grave illnesses to begin to be put in the danger of death that are internal illnesses. In other words, it has been to do with your body, not with the external circumstances. So like was used the example of a person going into battle or a person who is on death row and about to receive the death penalty, Those are external causes. That person is going to die, God forbid again, by a bullet wound in battle, or by a shot or electrocution or being hung at the death penalty, not by some internal disease that is caused within the body or outside of the body. So it can also be something that's problematic. So let's say you have a lesion that becomes so infected that it actually kills you, or at least puts you in the danger of death. That, of course, would also be something that is okay to receive the sacrament, or it makes you a worthy recipient of the sacrament. But the external causes, just because I'm going down to the hood where everything's dangerous, does not mean that I should get the anointing of the sick beforehand, if I'm healthy otherwise. Those are external circumstances that then put me in the danger of death, which is not the idea of the anointing of the sick. The idea is that you are sick. Something within you, in your body, is of great illness, of great weakness, to the extent that you are in the danger of dying from that illness, not from the anesthesia that you're going to undergo. But people now just misunderstanding that, and unfortunately, it's somewhat widely accepted and even taught by priests. But because people understand that, they go to get the sacrament when they're going to the dentist, or they're getting a surgery that has nothing to do with death. It just has to do with replacing a limb or some part of them. But that's not putting that they're not in danger of death as a result of something internal to them. They're just heightening the risk of losing their life by putting themselves under anesthesia for the sake of healing a part of the body. Those are two very different things. And so we should only be calling the priests when somebody has begun to be in the danger of death. Now, after having said all of that, I am not saying that that means that we should only call the priest when somebody is about to die. That's also very different. There are many people that legitimately receive the sacrament of the anointing of the sick and live months and even years without ever being healed of that illness. So, of course, there's many that because they have been able to overcome that illness, they're no longer in the danger of death. And by the grace of God, they have been restored to life and they go on and live long lives. Yes, of course, that's true and that's perfectly fine. But in addition to that, there's also many people that, let's say, have a cancer that they'll never be able to get rid of. And because they get put into the danger of death because it's affecting them to a certain extent, they may very worthily receive this sacrament and should do so. But they may rebound a lot and come back and somehow, let's say that the tumor shrinks or it stops growing so quickly or it stops affecting them so greatly. And so although they haven't recovered entirely because they still have the same weakness within the body that will lead eventually to their death, they are much greater recovered in terms of their everyday physical capacity and abilities. That is also absolutely fine. There is no need to wait until the few moments before death, or the few days before death, or the few until some doctor gives you, well, he's only got 2 weeks left or something like that, before you can get the anointing. No. And in fact, it's even mentioned that you're able to get the anointing multiple times, as long as, even with the same illness, as long as you recovered greatly and then have gone back down. So what I mean by that is, it would not be right for me to be with a person who is sick and suffering, let's say, from lung cancer and is deteriorating somewhat noticeably, to anoint them and then to come back 2 weeks later as they continue to deteriorate even more and give them the anointing again. And then come back 2 weeks later and again, when there needs to be when it's the same illness, from my understanding, there needs to be a type of recovery and then deterioration. Or at the very least, I would say, there needs to be an excessive deterioration from the first time one has received it. The idea is not to receive the anointing of the sick as many times as you can. It's not like going to Holy Communion. The purpose is not to receive it over and over again so that I can have that emotional benefit that I know that I just got this. This sacrament has its purposes. It has, therefore, to be a recipient who is worthily receiving it, needs to coincide with those purposes so that we're not cheapening the sacrament by giving it far too often or in ways in which it is illegitimate, at the same time that we're not deteriorating or taking away from the people's ability and right to the sacraments by withholding it so often until they're so far gone and the priest can't get to them that they die without the sacrament. So there's lines there that need to be understood, but the main thing I think that I want to say is in the danger of death by illness or old age, but the illness, and obviously the old age, is an internal reality, not caused by external circumstances like anesthesia or the death penalty or these kinds of things. Repetition, just to clarify a little bit as to how often we can receive. The anointing of the sick is not like penance or Holy Communion, which can be received very frequently. Rather, this sacrament should only be repeated during the extent of the same illness when there is a relapse back into the danger of death or the illness worsens. So there must be this kind of distinct difference in the worsening, as I mentioned, or this kind of healing somewhat and then a relapse back into the danger of death. So it can be for the same illness so long as one of those two realities are taking place. But if I'm coming back every 2 weeks and I'm anointing somebody that's going to live for the next 6 years and I'm not noticing great deterioration, then I am not using the sacrament according to what canon law has given. Even though I'm sure the priest that's doing that and the person that's desiring to receive it is very much doing so in good faith. I don't mean to suggest anything. My purpose is not ever to try to put on an intention of somebody that's doing something that's wrong. It's just simply that, unfortunately, there's so much ambiguous teachings and so much misinformation and so much lack of clarity in various books and other things, and even in seminaries, that it's kind of difficult to know what's right and wrong. And therefore, hopefully, this is beneficial in giving this both historical but also deeper theological understanding of when a recipient is properly disposed to receive this sacrament. Many saints, as I mentioned before in the previous episode, have discussed how death is the last battle or evil one, where the evil one tries one last time to cause a separation between the soul and God, or, as I said, if he already belongs to Satan and not God because of mortal sin, then to keep that soul from ever belonging to God through conversion. Therefore, it is a true grace and blessing from our generous God to have a sacrament directed at helping us in this way, directing at helping us to heal from the weaknesses that have been caused as a result of our sin so that we are stronger and better able to withstand the temptations and the difficulties and the uncertainty and the confusion and the sorrow and the despair, or the temptation of despair, I should say, that all come at the moment, often at the moment of death, or at least surrounding the situation of death or an illness that leads us to our death eventually. With the uncertainty of death and the sorrow and pain that often accompany it, loss of hope and a measure of despair and potentially doubt can be and can often exacerbate the difficulty and lead to a renunciation of the faith and or of hope. And that is what we want to protect against. And that is one of the great benefits of this sacrament. That strength and that remission of relics of sin and the forgiveness of the sins and all of these kinds of effects all help us to fight against the temptation of despair, to sin against God by sinning against hope, which is such an important virtue, and especially an important virtue in the times of death. Certain misunderstandings have caused this sacrament, as I said, to be given at wrong times and in wrong ways. But after having gone through all of that, I want to make sure that as long as you're trying to understand this in terms of the different kind of discrepancies that I've given in giving it too often, not giving it enough, etc., then always when there's a question, after having gone through these episodes and you're not certain as to whether you should or should not call the priest, then please call the priest. Let the priest decide. It is on him to do so and to understand. But it is on y'all to do your best to make sure that you are helping your loved ones to receive this sacrament. So even if the priest perhaps gives it a bit too early, or even if the priest gives it too frequently, or even if the priest fails in some other way regarding this, the over frequency of the sacrament, that's not on you. What your job is to help the person that is your loved one to receive this sacrament. It is so important that you do so, and always err on giving or making that available too frequently rather than not frequently enough. Always know that you do not have to just to stop calling the priest just because a couple months ago your loved one already received this sacrament. If that person has gotten better and then worse again, or if that person has noticeably gotten worse, please call the priest again. Have more strength and more graces poured onto the soul of that person so that they are better disposed to accept the difficulties of death like Christ does himself, and to accept it knowing that Christ is with them, which will help them greatly. Make sure your family members are able to receive this sacrament, but always make sure to the best that you can that they're able to receive it well. Help them to understand the theology and why this is so helpful. Help them to understand that they should desire to this sacrament, because the more that they desire it and the more that they understand its power, then hopefully that will really set them at ease as to what's going to occur after this life. And through this sacrament, what's going to occur after this life will be much greater than it otherwise would have been without this sacrament, generally. Stay on the priest as well. Sometimes the priests, because of their busy schedule or because of a boy's crying wolf, in a sense, with this sacrament, oftentimes they take too long to get to them. So stay on them. Make sure they're getting to your loved ones in time. What I mean by the boy's crying wolf is that, unfortunately, a lot of people will call us as soon as somebody gets the sniffles, I think he needs the anointing of the sick. And there's, you know, so much time that goes by before the person really even gets gravely ill. And so as a priest, unfortunately, it's difficult to kind of navigate those waters, because we never want to leave somebody out of having the sacrament. Obviously, we've got it ordained to bring them Christ and the graces through the sacraments in this way. While at the same time, we do have to prioritize things properly, because if somebody calls us about the sniffles, then me going there may mean I'm not going to see somebody else, or I'm not going to be able to bring Holy Communion to that person at their house this week, or something of that sort. And so, of course, those who are dying have absolute priority. While at the same time, unfortunately, families just not understanding the process of death and the length of time it takes and not seeing the signs that they should be looking out for can oftentimes call too early. But I would much rather somebody call me far too early than far too late. And so stay on the priest and make sure, but do also the best that you can in realizing that he also has a schedule. And so just examine well, but pray for guidance, especially to your guardian angel, that you're guided well in helping your loved one to be open to the sacraments, as well helping the priest to know the proper times, when to come, when it's most beneficial to make that call to the priest, so that the priest is aware and the priest is able to get there in a timely fashion. We should daily pray for the grace of final perseverance, as I said, and to die with the sacraments. Pray to die with the sacraments. Oh, how rich it is to be able to receive confession, the anointing of the sick, as well as the viaticum, which is Holy Communion, but it is Holy Communion on the way. That is so rich. It is literally called viaticum or viatecum, meaning on the way with you. The idea is that Christ is with us and in us sacramentally in his body, blood, soul, and divinity as he helps me through this last journey on the way towards heaven, towards my personal and individual judgment. To receive all of these sacraments is such a blessing. All of us, as I said, should be praying for it daily. Please, God, help us to receive the sacraments at the end of our life. Don't allow us to be separated from them, these rich, most powerful gifts that Christ has given to us at the moments of our death. But likewise, just to kind of end this episode with a final part that's not directly concerning the anointing of the sick, but is certainly related to it, and that is the apostolic pardon. Ask the priest that comes about the apostolic pardon, especially when a priest is coming near the end of somebody's life, when there's only a week or two or somewhere around there left or less, right? then the priest should give the apostolic pardon as well. From my understanding, and I don't know if it's true, and I hope it's not, but from my understanding, many priests no longer give the apostolic pardon. Either they weren't taught what it was, or they just don't understand it, or they just forget about it. But regardless, if you remind them, I'm sure they would be happy to help you with that. I would hope they would be, at least. The apostolic pardon is a prayer that is said by the priest that comes from the treasury of Holy Mother Church that is the remission of temporal punishment for the soul who receives that blessing from the priest. The priest has the ability to give an apostolic pardon, which is the remission of all of the temporal punishments. And in essence, therefore, it is an ability to get out of purgatory. The way in which canon law speaks about this, though, and this is not me having done an incredible amount of study of this, but from what I was taught in my understanding and my own personal reading, the apostolic pardon is really to be given once. It's not like the anointing of the sick that can be given every time I go where there's a noticeable difference and worsening in the condition, and therefore I'm going to give the anointing again. Or the person got better and now is back in. Even though I would give the apostolic pardon again in situations of doubt. I don't know if this person actually received it or not, because I wasn't the priest that gave them the anointing of the sick originally. Or I can't remember if I gave them the apostolic pardon. Or I gave them the anointing of the sick and the apostolic pardon 7 years ago when I thought they were dying then, but now I haven't. And I'll give the apostolic pardon in those ways or in those situations. But the apostolic pardon is really only spoken about in canon law as something that can be given one time. It never, from my memory, if memory serves, it never says that it can only be given once absolutely and you're a bad person if you ever give it twice or something of the sort to the same person. But it mentions it as something that is given once. And so as a result, the idea of the apostolic pardon is that that is given much more closely to death. Again, when it comes to the anointing of the sick, it's talking about those who begin to be in the state of, or in the danger of death. Doesn't even mean that you'll die. You could always recover, as many people do. But to begin to be in the danger of death by illness or by old age, excuse me. And that's internal illness, as I've mentioned. But with the apostolic pardon, that's different. And so when somebody is able to receive all of the sacraments, that is, when somebody is in the danger of death and I am able to give them a holy confession, penance, and then from there go immediately into the anointing of the sick, and from there end and kind of capstone the anointing of the sick with Holy Communion, with viaticums particularly, especially if they're very close to death, and then to give them the apostolic pardon, that is such a fulfillment for me as a priest. It is such a benefit for them as a person who is leaving this life, and it is such a beautiful thing for us as the Holy Catholic Church to have these kinds of gifts made available to us, both to give by way of the priests and to receive by way of Holy Catholics from our Mother, that we need to be so grateful, also so aware of the gifts that God has given us, as well to ensure that we help other people to both receive them, as well to be well disposed and understand what they are receiving, to be excited to receive these sacraments because of how great and glorious they are. The more we appreciate them and desire them and are devoted to them, as I've mentioned in the other mini-series, the more we will receive from them. And the anointing of the sick is no exception. Thank you for joining us in this brief mini-series, these two episodes on the anointing of the sick, or extreme unction, or the last rites, whatever you prefer to call it, but knowing much more, hopefully, perhaps, about this sacrament, please pray as well for all of those that you don't even know, that they be more well-disposed and desirous of this sacrament, especially those that are most near death in these moments. Always praying for the grace of final perseverance. And to die with the sacraments is a great thing, but also every day praying for those most near death, that they also be able to receive these sacraments, is also a beautiful thing. We are able to affect so many people as a result of our intercessory prayers on their behalf. So let us continue to do so. And now let us end in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All glory be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Thank you for all of your sacraments. Mary conceived without sin, pray for us. Mary conceived without sin, pray for us. Mary conceived without sin, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.